To the book of John on chapter 14. While you're doing that, I'll join the pastor and welcome you to the service. If you're glad to be here, give us a good rousing amen.
Amen.
Oh, I like that. Oh, I'll tell you this, your singing's great, folks. I'm telling you, it's great. Made me want to sing myself. Anyway, I'm going to read tonight from John chapter 14, but I want to tell you folks that I really, really love your kids. And I'm not saying that to have something nice to say, but I am seldom ever in a church where they have so many fine boys and girls that look like they've been raised right or being raised right. Respectful, considerate. And one reason I'm bragging is because these boys have bought a lot of books and stuff off my table already. And if I brag on them, maybe they'll buy some more. Matter of fact, these young people bought most of the stuff that's been bought off the table. I just thought I'd drop that in. Anyway, I was hoping, brother, your father-in-law would be here tonight, Brother Greg, because if he'd be here tonight, then I wouldn't be the oldest guy here. But it looks like I am again. Anyway, it is a blessing to be here. Always a blessing to be in this pulpit. I didn't get a flowery introduction tonight. I mean, how are the people going to know the evangelist is great if the pastor doesn't tell them, you know? And usually that helps. John chapter 14, I'm going to read a favorite passage for many of us, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. With that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we've already been blessed in being here tonight. Nice meal downstairs, splendid fellowship. Good selection of hymns, special music. We could leave now and say we've been blessed. Happens once again that we're down to the most important part of any service, and that is when the Word of God is read and enlarged upon and the sense is given. It falls my lot to do that. I love doing that. I want to do it the rest of my life. I've been doing it most of my life. I certainly want to do it the rest of my life, and I especially want to do that tonight. So I pray that you'll touch me afresh and give me what a preacher must have in order to be effective and without which he could not. Help me declare deliberately the divine directives of this document that is so dear to the disciples of Christ. Clearly, tonight, powerfully, and effectively. And Lord, I'd like to preach in such a manner tonight that even these boys and girls would get something from the sermon. May we all leave here tonight with something that has encouraged us, something that has blessed us. Even though this is not the sermon I came to preach, and I believe you've led me to this text tonight. So you help me to preach tonight. Love these people once again as if I myself were their pastor, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to call your attention to the setting from which I've read tonight. And it's this: Jesus is preparing his disciples for his hour. I don't know if you've noticed this in reading the book of John or not, but up until this point in the book of John, the reference has always been his hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come, but now it's here. He's getting them ready. They're not prepared for that. And Jesus goes through a lot of orientation in this context, beginning in chapter 13 all the way down through chapter 16. To be more specific, in chapter 13, he talks to them about a very important relationship, and that was a relationship between themselves, among themselves. Jesus knew they were going to need each other. Now, they didn't know this because they didn't really know at this point what's going to happen. They didn't really believe it, although they'd been informed about it. On one occasion, Jesus talked about going to Jerusalem and dying there, and Peter rebuked him, and of course, he turned around and rebuked Peter and assured him that that's exactly what's going to happen. They're not prepared for that. But in John chapter 13, you remember in the first 17 verses there, there's the story of how they washed the disciples' feet, how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, I should have said. And there was an important reason for that. By the way, there's some churches way down south, way out in the sticks, that still wash feet. They have services where they wash feet and so forth. I believe everybody washes feet, amen. And, of course, in those days, they didn't have paved highways and concrete highways and all that kind of stuff. And they wore sandals. And when they would arrive at a destination, the host, many times, would humble himself, that you'd have to do that, you'd humble himself and wash their feet for them because their feet were dusty and dirty. Anyway, Jesus referred to that in John chapter 13. And there are three things that he is doing in that. He is submitting himself to them. He is serving them because he loves them. He is demonstrating to them what he's about to declare in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment given to you that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus knew they're going to need each other because a crisis coming that they did not believe was happening, or going to happen. May I say tonight, for application's sake, that you and I need each other. We need each other now more than we've ever needed each other before. We don't have a one to spare, folks. We don't have a one to spare. I pastored for 19 years prior to going into evangelism 37 years ago. And if you're looking at me right now, you're looking at one pastor who never, ever, ever wanted to see somebody going the other way. I don't care what they had done, how they treated me or anybody else. I always worried and wondered, wasn't there some way I could have brought them in step with the program and maybe caused them to be effective in the church? I never had one person ever want to leave. And I still feel that way. Amen? But he talked to them about a relationship between themselves, one to another. Also in chapter 14, among other things, he talked to them about another relationship. That was one with him. Their relationship with him. And there's other things there as well. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, he said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he didn't stop there. In verse 21, he said, he that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Well, that's where the rubber meets the road right there. If you knock on enough doors out here, you're going to find some people that haven't been in church in 20 years, and they're going to swear to you they love Jesus as much as anybody, and Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you the truth. Amen. People that do not keep the commandments of the Lord do that because they don't love Jesus. That's what Jesus is telling us here. The Bible said in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He talked about a relationship between them among themselves, number one. A relationship between them and him, number two. And one thing he's doing here is emphasizing that regardless of what happens, you're not excused to keeping my commandments. I expect you to keep my commandments regardless of what happens ahead. And something was about to happen. But notice thirdly, there's another relationship in chapter 15, among other things. And that was a relationship not among themselves or between them and him, but a relationship between them and the world. You know what he said in verse 19? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's a powerful statement, folks. It's a very truthful statement. The world hates the Christ that lives in you. Now, if you could be a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ and professing Jesus Christ, you'd get by all right in our world today, but you don't get by as well when you profess that you know Jesus Christ and he is your God, your Savior. Amen. The devil hates the Christ that lives in us. And serving Christ, I must say, and suffering are somewhat synonymous. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know what the implication of that is? It's not strange at all. 1 Peter 4:16, Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And that is a very important admonition. But notice he talked about another one. And not just a relationship between themselves, among themselves, or between them and him, or between them and the world. But also between him and the Holy Spirit. Also between these people in the world and the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. I'll get to it in a moment. In verse 7, John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you if I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. One thing he's saying and embedding in that is that the Holy Spirit is going to be our comforter. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. He does bring comfort in the dead hours of the night. He does bring comfort at real crisis times in our lives, folks. Thank God for Jesus, by the way. You know what it said? Nevertheless, he tells the truth. He tells us the truth. You know, Jesus tells the truth about heaven. He tells the truth about hell. He tells the truth about sin, about Satan, about salvation. I tell you, you find what Jesus said about anything, you don't need a second opinion. Amen. But he talked about a relationship among themselves and also between them and him and also between them and the world and also between them and the Holy Spirit. And notice after saying that in verse 14, chapter 14, he addressed himself in the middle of this context to four vital issues. Vital issues that all of us can relate to. Number one, he addressed the vital issue of a place in heaven. Now you think about this in relation to our world today. See, this world knows nothing about peace and about heaven. Thank God for the peace we have, amen, in Christ. You know, I preached this yesterday. No one has peace outside the Christians. No one. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, the wicked like the troubled sea when he cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, what that means is just what it says, amen. So what does it say in the Hebrew? Same thing, amen. It means that the world doesn't have peace. It is not available to them. They do not have it. There are wars in many nations. There's terrorism on every continent. And by the way, almost 100% of it is done by Muslims, but you don't hear that in the news. Isn't that strange? This religion of peace right now is murdering people over in Afghanistan. But you're not going to hear much about it from the news media. I can tell you that right now. You're going to have to get your news from somewhere else. Violent crimes in every city and hamlet and community. Millions of violent crimes committed annually in America. I understand the prison population now is higher than it's ever been in the history of the United States of America. The Bible said in Romans 3:17, the way of peace they know not. The world knows nothing about what we're talking about here tonight. By experience, they know nothing about it. You know, in 1945, our then president and his communist cronies got together and organized what was called the United Nations. They tried to do that back before the First World War, which was an initiated war, a political war, a world war, initiated so the League of Nations could be voted in. And of all the nations that would have thrown a monkey wrench in it, Russia did, and it didn't fly. And so another world war was created, so the world would get sick of war and accept the United Nations, which was another League of Nations, same thing, really. And they said the purpose of the United Nations is to attain and maintain peace so there'll never be another war like the world has had to endure here. May I say to you tonight, folks, the United Nations has never been on the correct side of any international issues since then. And there's been more wars in the world since then probably than ever before. It wasn't set up for that. That's never what my message is about tonight, but I'm throwing this in anyway. It was actually created to be a vehicle for one world government. And they're pulling it off pretty fast right now, folks. You're living in a global world right now. And this administration is trying to get us there in a hurry. But anyway, this world is seeking peace. They look for it in places they're not going to find it. Prosperity. Amen. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity, the Bible said. Did you get what that said? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. That means however much silver they get or wealth they get, they're still not satisfied with it. You know, it's hard for us to imagine this sitting here tonight, but these people that are multimillionaires are worried to death about keeping their money. I don't have to worry about that much. Amen. Anybody here say that's synonymous, that you feel that way about it as well? One good thing about not having a lot of money is you don't have to worry about keeping it. Amen. The Bible said in Proverbs 13:17, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. What I'm saying is, by that, God doesn't always count wealth in dollars and cents. That verse tells us there's some people that are wealthy dollar and cents wise, but they're poor. Yet there's some people that are poor in dollars and cents, but they're wealthy in God's estimation. By the way, if you're born again, you have Christ, you have victory in your life, you are a wealthy individual compared to the people out there that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that we brought nothing into this world, we're going to carry nothing out. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and the serpent can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. You know what he said next? He's writing to a young preacher. All thou man of God, flee these things. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean he's supposed to cut the preacher's pay. Amen. An older preacher was talking to some younger preachers one day, and he said, fellas, there are three things. If you'll flee, you'll be all right. Females, flattery, and finances. Say, if you'll flee that, you'll have a good ministry. Amen. And there's a lot of truth in that. But anyway, the Bible said in Luke 12:15, he said to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That is a contradiction to American philosophy. Or maybe I should say American philosophy is a contradiction to it. You know why the lottery just spirals up, especially when it gets big, really big? Because people are thinking, if I just could win that, it would end all my problems and solve all my problems. It would end all of my anxieties if I could just win that lottery. By the way, I understand most of the money that goes into the lottery comes from people that really can't afford it. Statistically, I understand that's true. By the way, if you would read what's happened in the lives of people that won the lottery, I think it put a little damper on your desire to win it in case you are in that category. Amen. I read about the fellow over in West Virginia that won the first big one. It's $319 million. And where I came from, that may not be a lot of money here, but it's a lot of money in North Alabama. Anyway, he crashed out for $100-something million, and he ran a business. He's a businessman. And 3 years later, I saw his picture on the front page of a newspaper. He had his pockets turned wrong side out. He said, I'm broke. And he'd lost two members of his family, I understand, in the process of that. Winning the lottery is the worst thing that ever happened to that man. And by the way, that's true of the rest of them too. And the real truth is this, folks. God's already given you probably all he can trust you with. I said that in South Georgia once in a church. There was a black preacher in the back, and I like black preachers in the back. Amen. I mean, I like them in the service anywhere. Because they'll get you going if you haven't get going in you. Anyway, I said that, and I said, don't you understand? And it got quiet. And he said, no, I do. Got back out of the service that night. My wife said, honey, I wish you'd straighten up. We could use some more money. She thought it was me. Oh, my. I read about a young soul winner who's talking to a man who was wealthy. And the man said, listen, finally, and by the way, he had refuted everything the young man said to him, to his own satisfaction. Finally, he said to the young man, he said, listen, I can buy anything I want. If I don't have it, I can get it. I can do anything I want to do. I can go anywhere I want to go. There's nothing I need or want that I don't have or can't get. The young man looked him right in the eye and he said, you don't have peace. And he said, how did you know that? Did you get it? You got it, didn't you? Somebody said, it's not what you're eating. It's what's eating you. That's the problem. See, our world doesn't have peace, folks. Our world does not have peace. They don't have peace out there. Pleasure is a multi-billion dollar industry. I like what the Bible said about Moses in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, he made a good choice, didn't he? He chose to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. I said yesterday that pleasure in the Bible uses in a negative context. But the world seeks, they seek what we have. I'm talking about an inner peace, a fulfillment. They seek that in prosperity. They seek it in pleasure. They seek it in popularity. But they'll never get it until they come to Jesus. See, no one can have peace until they've trusted the God of peace as their Savior. They'll never have it. It is not available. They don't understand that. They won't accept that. And I'm saying to you, and building up to that, Jesus Christ is the man to consult. And the three reasons I say that. Number one, because, listen to me, he is anxious to provide it. You know how he started this chapter? Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, you don't have to live with a troubled heart. As a matter of fact, in verse 18, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. In verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What he's saying is, you don't have to live with a troubled heart. By the way, if you're a Christian, you don't have to live with a troubled heart. How about Philippians 4:6? Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? Tell it to God. By the way, you're not entitled. You don't have any right to come to church on Sunday morning and unload your burdens on somebody else when you haven't unloaded them on Jesus. See, any pastor who's been a pastor of a church very long knows who not to ask on Sunday morning, did you have a good week? Because they'll get the letdown, amen. So how do you know that? I pastored. Someone said one time, I heard this preacher say this, been pastoring most of his life. He said, pastoring would be a wonderful, wonderful career if it wasn't for people. Oh my, we understood what he meant. That didn't include all people. But notice, the demoniac of Gadara got peace, didn't he? Amen. You remember Mark chapter 5. By the way, Mark chapter 4 and 5 has some wonderful information for us. In the first 20 verses of chapter 5, we learn that Jesus Christ is Lord over demons. In the second aspect of that chapter, the middle of it, he's Lord over disease. In the third aspect of it, he's Lord over death. Back in chapter 4, the last part of that, he's Lord over despair. That's a four-point outline. Forget I said that. I'll preach that. I mean, don't make any notes on that. But you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus landed on the shore there in his little boat, and this guy comes running down the shoreline. And the Lord said, who are you? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. By the way, if you've never been anybody that's full of the devil, meet this man. He was full of devils. Legion is many. Now, I don't think every unsaved person is demonic, but I've met a few that were. And I could tell you some stories about that. But anyway, Jesus cast the devils out of him. And I kind of surmise that maybe it went off like this. The demons nominated somebody to go ask Jesus, would it be all right with you if we go into that herd of swine? I mean, I think probably he comes over to Jesus and says, they want me to ask you. They wanted me to ask you if it be all right with you if we go into that herd of swine. I mean, if it's all right with you. I think Jesus, in good southern terminology, said, I think that'd be a good idea. Vamoose! So they went into the herd of swine. They ran down a steep place into the sea, were choked in the waves. First case of suicide in the Bible. First case of deviled ham. Amen. By the way, I don't like devil anything. I like angel's food cake. I don't want any deviled eggs. I want angel eggs. Amen. But anyway, the demoniac got peace. You know what the Bible said in verse 15 of that chapter? The keepers of the swine came back and they see him that was possessed of the devil sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know what, preacher? I worry about people that worry about people that get a good case of salvation. And they're reading their Bible and they're praying. They spend a lot of time with God and so forth. And people say, I'm worried about that boy. Why don't they worry about him when the devil has him, amen? Oh, my. What about that thief on the cross? You know what? He was a murderer. Did you know that? He was a rebel. He was a murderer. This guy deserved everything that was happening to him on that cross. But in the last few minutes of his life, I'd say the last few minutes of Jesus' life on the cross, he got peace in his heart. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise, Jesus said. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He went straight from that cross to paradise where Jesus was. By the way, paradise now has been moved to heaven, according to the Apostle Paul. But notice we have that vital issue there of peace. And also we have the vital issue of a place in heaven. I'll drop down a little bit further there. By the way, no one in the right mind wants to go to hell. No one. See, I had another sermon on my heart to preach tonight, and just before I came up here, I thought, I'm going to have to read this part right here. I'm just going to have to read this and enlarge on it. And I'm trying to keep good continuity in it, so pray about that. But notice he talked about that vital issue of a place in heaven. Not only peace, but a place in heaven. And nobody in the right mind wants to go to hell. I have never met anybody personally that would say, yes, I'm going to hell, and I'm glad of it. I've never been anybody like that. Now, I used to have an evangelist preach for me that said he did. He was a kind of a Christ type of fellow. Matter of fact, the best description I can give you of this evangelist was, he was a rude, crude dude. Anyway, he said, I was out soul winning. I don't know if I've told you the story or not. He said, knocked on this fellow's door. I heard him say inside, said, come in. So I went in, he said. Said, here's this guy sitting there by himself, didn't have a shirt on, he's playing cards. He was pitching the cards out, playing cards. So I told him who I was, why I was there. Tried to talk to him about God, couldn't get anywhere with him. Asked if he died today, would he go to heaven? He said, no, I'd go to hell, and I'm glad of it. Just kept pitching the cards, you know. And he said, I realized I couldn't do a thing with the guy. And I told him, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to pray for you. And he said, strangely enough, he gave me permission to pray. He said, I put my hand on his shoulder and said, dear Lord, here's a man that's going to hell, and he's glad of it. And I pray if it's your will, you let him go today. He said, preacher, don't pray like that over me. And he said, I got to church that night, and he was sitting on the front seat. He scared the devil out of that man. Said, three nights in a row, the guy came and sat on the front seat. But there is peace. By the way, there's peace with God. Every saved, and how many are saved? Say amen. Every saved person here has peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Every saved person here can have the peace of God, but not every person who is saved has that. I'm talking about Philippians 4, 6, and 7, peace. Peace with God. Thank God. There's nothing greater, no greater experience on planet Earth than knowing that you have peace with God and the peace of God. You're a wealthy individual. But notice there's another issue there. Not only that, having to do that. Let me just go on with this. By the way, heaven's important because it has room for every believer. Have you ever noticed that hell has gone through an enlargement program? But heaven hasn't. You know what that means? You can tell everybody you know there's still plenty of room in heaven. Amen. And God has enlarged it. You know why I think that is? I think God did not create hell for us. I think it's for the devil and his angels. And a lot of people are going that God didn't plan to go there. You know what Jesus said in verse 2? In my Father's house are many mansions. By the way, when I say many, that means lots of mansions. When God says many, it means worlds more than it does when I say many. There's plenty of room in heaven, folks. God calls them mansions. Some people, in the late years of their life, all the family, all the kids are married off, and they build an 11-room house. I never did figure that out, unless they're expecting them all to come back or something. Man, it's time to size down, amen. Make it a little more difficult. One fellow said, boy, those grandkids look good coming and going. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not, I would have told you. In 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Amen. You know what he's saying? You have a reservation in heaven. If you're saved, you have a reservation there. And God doesn't cancel the reservations. Thank God we have a precious commodity of eternal significance called everlasting life. Eternal life. Same thing. So what does that mean? It means we're not on probation. Amen. Suppose God said to you, you came to the Lord to get saved, you said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you 10 years worth of eternal life. That'd be a contradiction, but suppose he said that. And we're going to see how you do, and we'll just go from there. None of us would make it to heaven. Now, Pastor, I have to admit, having been a pastor, I met a few characters. If I'd have been in charge of doling out salvation, I would have said, I'm going to give you 3 weeks' worth and see how you do. I'm going to give you a month's worth, see how you do. We have an inheritance, amen. The Bible says we do. The last statement, listen, the last invitation in our Bible, folks, is for people to come to Christ so they can go to heaven when they die. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that thirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life. Whosoever will, tell the Calvinist to put that in their pipe and smoke it. Amen. Listen, it has room for every believer. It has the registration of our citizenship. The Bible said in Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. By the way, you'll never live another day the rest of your life that you won't have at least one thing to rejoice about every day the rest of your life, and it's this, your name's written in heaven. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Say, preacher, we're in debt. Preacher, we're in debt. We're down so far financially, we can't even look up and see the bottom. How could we rejoice? You can rejoice in the fact that you're not the guy you owe. Amen. Praise God, you're not on his end of it. Has registration of our citizenship. Hey, it has a record of our service. The Bible said in John 4:35, say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already into harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth rejoice together. By the way, one of these days, I said yesterday, we're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. And there's no clearer delineation of that set forth in the Scripture than 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, Paul said. He goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what's going to be there? Our record's there. Somebody says, well, I've been serving God in this church, and I've worked my fingers to the bone, and nobody ever pays any attention to me, and I've never gotten any. No one's ever recognized what I do. I beg your pardon. God is recording your service. Amen. And you don't want to be in that group in the Sermon on the Mount where the Bible said, verily they have their reward. They have their reward. They have their reward. We want our reward in heaven. So last I heard, he's pretty well healed, amen, financially. Gives big rewards. Good fathers like that. I read about this prestigious woman who was in a prestigious church uptown. And she was in charge of the committee on committees. Help that church. God, help that church. Listen, if you need something done, don't get a committee. Somebody said a camel is a horse assembled by Baptist committee. Could be something to that. Oh, you folks are quiet now. When people get quiet, I stop there for a while. Anyway, she got to heaven. She thought she was going to get a big reward. God gave her a motor scooter to ride around in heaven. Now, she didn't like it, but she didn't say anything. So she gets on the stairs down the street, pow, had a blowout, whipped it over to the side, put the kickstand down, and she stands there so distraught. Another dear lady in that church who had served God in the shadows, nobody ever recognized her, had arrived in heaven. And she had served God so faithfully and unselfishly, God gave her a Cadillac. Cadillac came by there. Boy, she's really fit to be tied now. God gave me a motor scooter, gave her a Cadillac. And she's really upset. About that time, though, something happened and changed her feelings, helped her a little bit. Her pastor came by on a pair of roller skates. Now, preacher, I don't know if that story is true or not. I'm just telling you here. But listen, it has a record of our service, has rewards for our faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It also holds a reunion for all the redeemed. We're going to meet Abel and Enoch. And we're going to meet Lester Roloff. I have an idea. God has a nice, shiny little red airplane for Lester Roloff. Because he flew around all of the country in his ministry. Matter of fact, he died in a plane. We're going to meet Noah. We're going to meet Billy Sunday and William Booth and Dwight L. Moody and Charles Finney. You say, preacher, some of those people didn't hold the same doctrines we did. You think they're going to be there? I'm afraid they are, folks. Truly, I'm glad there's going to be somewhere there besides Baptists, because we have too much trouble getting along down here. Amen. Maybe there'll be some good old-fashioned Methodists up there back when they believed the Bible, you know. You know, I've wondered about this. I've always wondered, Pastor, why God used some men so greatly that did not doctrinally line up with us. I'm talking about John Wesley and Charles Wesley and William Booth. God used those men. And they didn't have sound doctrines in some cases. Charles Spurgeon said God can make a straight line with a crooked stick. Maybe that applies. But anyway, when I get to heaven, I want to find out. But I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to get some gullible preacher I know to ask Jesus why he did it. And let me know what he said. I tell you something else. It means a rest for the people of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know what your life's all about. As a Christian in our world today, your life is all about this. Resisting sin every day. Because sin is coming against you every day. And every single day is another experience. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, because sin is striving against us. You can never let up, folks. You can never let up. You're not going to find a comfort zone. Let me tell you what all these generic churches are about across America and Canada. And when I say generic, you don't know what they are by their name, you know. You know what they're all about? They don't win souls. They're not winning people to Christ. They're getting members out of churches like yours that are looking for a comfort zone to serve God in. So they go there and be entertained about for an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and it's done. They're done for the week. There is no comfort zone to serve God in. But there's, listen, we can look forward to a rest. The Bible said in Hebrews, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. I get tired, do you? Do you ever get tired, anybody? Sometimes I get so tired, if I didn't hold the pulpit, it'd be hard to project a message. And I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm just saying that. Somebody say, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. And I said, no, I lied to you. I'm tired. I've been tired so long, I don't know what it's like to be rested. I figured it out. God won't let me rest because he knew if I ever got rested, I wouldn't start up again. But notice something else. There's another issue here. The issue of a promise of his return. Wonderful issue, amen. Let me tell you something. The greatest promise Jesus has ever made to the saints, I said to the saints, is this. I will come again. That's what he said in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is coming back. It is sure. How do I know that? Verse 3 tells us. Jesus himself said it. By the way, if that was the only verse in the Bible that said Jesus is coming back to get us, it would be adequate. It's not. There are many verses. The angel said it, Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things while the veil was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? For the same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. You know what they're saying? The way you've seen him ascend up there, the way you saw him ascend up, he's come back the same way. He hasn't returned yet. But he is. Amen. By the way, do you know why I know Jesus is coming back? This may be profound. I may have said something profound here. Because he hasn't. I know he is because he hasn't. Amen. And if he hasn't, we know he is. Paul emphasized that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Do you like those verses? But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also asleep in Jesus, will God bring with them. For this we send him by the word of the Lord, that we which rely and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which rely and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. One of these days, you and I, we're going to slip out to be with Jesus, and we will never be out of his presence again. Never. The scoffers have scoffed about it. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that shall come in the last day, scoffers, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're also evolutionists. But notice, it's not only sure, it is sudden. Matthew 24, 44 said, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. By the way, we just learned when Jesus is coming back. In such an hour as you think not. That's what he said. Now I think I figured out what day of the week is going to be. 2 men in the bed, 2 in the field, 2 at the mill. That has to be Sunday morning. About 10 maybe. Amen. Oh my. You know why in Matthew 24:20, you know why he said be ready? Because you can't get ready. Now one man said this. He said, I'm not saved, but when Jesus comes back, I'm going to get saved right quick, and I'm going too. Brother, he's in for a surprise. The Bible said we're going to be changed in the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Scientists say that's 1/50th part of a second. Now, I don't know how that is around here, but in Alabama, that's fast, man. The Bible said we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. And some carnal Christians thought that was something you put on the wall in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Did you get it? You got it. That's not for the nursery, folks. That's not what that means. Oh, my. I'll tell you something else. It's going to be soon. James 5:8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Oh, my. I said this yesterday. As far as God's concerned, it hasn't been long since he left. A couple of days. 1 year is with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1 day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years, 1 day. I'll tell you something else going to be sweet. We're going to get a new body. I'm telling you what, we're needing one. These bodies, you know what's happening to us? Our bodies are wearing out. Now, a lot of us know more about that than others do. But these bodies are wearing out. We're going to get a new one, fashioned like unto the Son of God. It's not going to wear out. I'll tell you something, all the dentists are going to be out of a job. Praise God for that. Had to have this partial plate put in the other day. I hate that thing. I was telling you about my wife and I having a serious conversation. I had to go get some teeth in. But that's not really what happened, in case you took it seriously. Did you? Oh, my. That dentist, I'm going to tell you, he was honest. He said, we're going to have to put a partial plate in there, and you're going to hate it. And he said, all day, every single day, your tongue, you're going to want to throw it out. He didn't pull any punches. He was telling the truth, man. When I get to heaven, thank God the dentist will be out of a job, amen. All the doctors will be out of a job. The only people that will have a job in heaven are the singers. Us preachers will be out of a job. Amen. I don't know what we're going to do, brother. But we're going to see the Lord. We're going to see our loved ones. Never be out of his presence again. You know, it's going to be wonderful to get a new body. Every man's going to have a full head of hair. You're not preaching right now, brother. I'm preaching right now. Yours came out the new version. And man, I take a shower and I don't even look in the trap anymore. The Bible said God knows how many hair you have on your head. He must have one angel full time keeping up how many I have left. Anyway, I said something about hair one time. By the way, I don't make fun of people that don't have hair. We're just having fun here tonight. But I said something about that, and the pastor didn't have any hair. When I said that, something about hair, they stopped looking at me and started looking at him. I said, preacher, if they give you a rough time, you just tell them God don't put a chrome dome on nothing cheap, amen. There's going to be some sadness initially in heaven, folks. There'll be some tears, according to Revelation. God's going to wipe the tears away, but there's going to be some there. And I think it's going to be because some people that we expected to go didn't go. Some loved ones didn't make it. And I think we'll get past that. There's another issue. I couldn't preach what I preached tonight without preaching another issue here. It's the plan of redemption. You see, if you look at verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? That's pretty obvious what the subject is here. It's the way to heaven. Jesus answered that in verse 6 when he said, I am. By the way, that little phrase, I am, is a significant phrase, and it's found more than 50 times in the book of John itself. Do you remember when God was engaging Moses to go down into Egypt and lead the Israelites out? Do you remember that? And Moses had a speech impediment. And someone said it went something like on this order, but I can't talk well. And the Lord said, well, throw that rod down. And it became a serpent. And the Lord said, now pick it, take it by the tail and pick it up. And said Moses said, Lord, not only can I talk well, I don't hear well either. At least I'll send Aaron with you. And then Moses said, well, what am I going to tell them when I get down there? Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me unto you. They would know who Moses was talking about when he told them, I am sent me down here. That's the eternal existent Lord Christ. Found more than 50 times. As a matter of fact, in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the, adjective the, I am the light of the world. And he is. Mohammed isn't. Allah isn't. Buddha isn't. All these fake Christ that these people claim to be Jesus or not. A little round fella came over here from the Orient. He said, I am the modern day Messiah. My name is Mr. Moon. I'm the modern day Messiah. I've come to finish what Jesus failed to finish. You know what I've been telling people all over the United States and Canada? The simplest of us know the moon's not the sun. You got that, didn't you? You know what he said? I'm the light of the world. Something else he said, I'm the door. John 10:9. I am the door. I told you yesterday, God used a carpenter to put a door in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Jesus was a good carpenter. He also said, I'm the good shepherd in verse 11 of that chapter, John 10:11. Good shepherd give his life for the sheep. He said, I am. Then he said, I am the way. There is no other. Notice the word the. That's an adjective. It means that's the only one. The way. Oh, but doesn't that make you Baptist preachers kind of narrow? Yes, it does. And we plan to get worse. Amen. I've often said when it comes to things of eternal significance, you ought to be so narrow-minded, you can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Amen. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. If you're not saved tonight, there's no other way than Jesus. You must come by Jesus. I like what Jesus said in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. By the way, the Calvinist says the elect and the non-elect are dead and dead men can do nothing. Now, who's Jesus going to tell this to? Because according to them, the elect are not going to hell. God made sure of that. And the non-elect can't go to heaven. So why is he going to say that to anybody? I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. He couldn't say it to the elect because God's going to regenerate them according to the Calvinists. I just threw that in for extra measure. I like to throw in a barb here there for those guys. He's not a way. It's not a Baptist way, a Methodist way, a Presbyterian way, a Catholic way. He is the way. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead. But if the Baptists stop believing the Bible, I won't be a Baptist anymore. And by the way, some of them have. There are Baptist churches in this country right now that I'm ashamed of. They've abandoned the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God. He said also this, I'm the truth. And he also said, I'm the life. And he is. Last, let me just say this, and I'm closing. Surely, you're concerned about a peace, about a place in heaven, about a promise of his return, about the simple plan of redemption that enables anyone that wants to go to heaven to go there. Surely, you're concerned about that. I want our pianists to come. I want us to stand. You've been a good audience, and I appreciate it so much. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Word of God that I've been able to preach from tonight. And thank you, Lord, for changing my mind and bringing me to this passage. And I trust the Holy Spirit has used it. and spoken to our hearts and comforted our hearts and informed us and has done something for us tonight that has been a help to us. My prayer is that should there be anyone here tonight that does not know personally that they're going to heaven, that they'll know it before they leave this building, that nobody would leave here tonight with eternity in question. Nobody would leave here tonight with burdens that could be brought to the Lord tonight at this altar. And I pray that anyone that needs to make a move tonight would feel the liberty to do it. I pray for that in Jesus' name. While our pianist plays for us and our heads remain bowed, I'm not a high-pressure evangelist, but I have to give people an opportunity to respond to God's tug on their hearts. And if He's been tugging at your heart tonight, I've had my time and this is yours. Would you obey that tug on your heart tonight? If God has spoken to your heart, now's the time. Now's the time. We have plenty of time. We are not in a hurry. While our heads remain bowed, Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God. Trust the Holy Spirit used it tonight to help us, to educate us, and to inspire us. Bless the pastor as he comes now to close the service, however you've led him to do it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come, sir.
My mouth, the Lord Jesus. Thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you, please don't leave this place. Talk to somebody. Maybe some of you young people, God might be speaking to you. If you walk out this door, you might quench the spirit and the opportunity tonight. Do business with Jesus.
Amen.
If he's speaking to you. We'll go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to have Adam come, and we'll close with a song. Father, we thank you again for the message. I thank you for the word of God and the peace that you give us, the place that you prepared, Father, and the rest that we're going to have. Father, there's redemption we need, and there are many that don't know that yet, and I pray that you would do a work. We thank you again for the preacher, and thank you for the message, and pray you go before us and help us to think on these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.